If you read the job description for most pastors, you're quick to realize the list of responsibilities is crushing. The same could be said for the role of homemaker or school teacher. Well, today on Insight for Living, Chuck Swindoll continues his biographical series on Moses. In this next study, we'll see that great leaders like Moses often struggle to delegate. His inclination to do everything himself eventually caused more damage than good. So what's the solution to a job description that seems impossible to fulfill? Chuck titled today's message, Why Leaders Crack Up.
Turn with me in your Bibles to the 18th chapter of the book of Exodus. We're going to study a very practical subject, not simply for the Christian leader, but for the businessman as well. The Christian businessman, the Christian professional, the Christian teacher, the student, all of us who have areas of responsibility, areas of work, especially those of us who tend to do more than we should to carry out our job. Exodus 18 is a study in leadership with respect to delegating responsibility. I looked over my calendar and was interested to note that in this year, I've been privileged to travel and to minister in various places. Was in for a brief period of time in Wisconsin, was in Arizona, period of time in Texas, a ministry in Florida, and as all of you know, for a time in Venezuela, outside this country. And as I think through the encounters I've had with various people up and down the California coast, as well as in these various places, I recall a similar problem that leaders wrestle with. It's true of camp directors, it's true of presidents of schools, it's true of teachers, it's certainly true of pastors and campus workers, individuals across the board that I've had the joy of sitting down and talking with. It's the problem of trying to do too much rather than doing one's basic job and bringing others on the force or others into the job so as to help carry and shoulder the load. Now, maybe that doesn't sound like a very spiritual subject, but as a matter of fact, it has terribly spiritual overtones. When you are overworked and exhausted because you have not delegated your job as you should have, irritation sets in. And along with irritation comes exhaustion, confusion, a loss of vision, and unfortunately, at times, even a loss of one's family. This seems to be a special peril connected to Christian work for some reason. The feeling that one must work more than he should so as to assuage his guilt or somehow do a job for someone's approval. Now, we are not alone in that problem. Moses seems to be the first leader who had that problem. And I am impressed with this man of God who faced this reality and did something about it. Hopefully, a spinoff from our time will be you're benefiting from what you hear from God's word in your work. Maybe you're in sales or in some profession or some leadership capacity, engineering, some of the other professions where you must give part of your work to others so that you can stay on target. Now, that is important enough for us to spend an evening on it, so let's dig into this chapter together. It all begins with a visit that Moses had from his father-in-law. That ought to bring about a real relevant feeling tonight because the holiday season brings family members together. In-laws and outlaws come to live under our roof at the same time. Now, in this case, this in-law was not an outlaw. This probably was his best friend, as we will see in a moment. Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people. how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Verse 5. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was camped at the Mount of God. Verse 7. Then Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and he bowed down and kissed him, and they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Now, that's a warm greeting. There's a warm welcome. He hasn't seen Jethro for an extended period of time, and here comes Jethro with Moses' wife and children, and they all got together for this family reunion, and they began to talk about all that God had done in the life of Moses since he left the desert. Look at verse 8. Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had befallen them on the journey and how the Lord had delivered them. Now look at the response of this fellow minister. There was not an ounce of jealousy. Jethro rejoiced over what had happened. He rejoiced over all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel in delivering them from the hand of the Egyptians. So Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord who delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians." Verse 11, "Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods indeed. It was proven when they dealt proudly against the people." And then in good priestly fashion, Jethro topped off the day by offering sacrifices. The father-in-law took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law before God. That's a very warm situation. Here we have in-laws that have come and family members that have come alongside Moses, and they have eaten together and they've rejoiced in what God has done. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be rightly related to family members. A lot of jokes are passed on, a lot of comments and snide remarks are made about in-laws, but you know, it's a marvelous tribute to the grace of God that there can be a communion of heart and soul between family members. I think if my wife's mother had lived on, she died at the young age of 45, cancer. I think if she had lived on, she would be probably one of my greatest supporters and fans in the ministry. She was a woman who loved me before I ever amounted to anything. Believe me, I didn't have to do something for her to love me. I believe if days had passed and she had lingered in her life, she would have been a magnificent encouragement, as is my father-in-law, with whom we have a real basic, warm, loving relationship. And I want that for other men, other women who are adults and engaged in leadership work. Here is a father-in-law who came alongside his son-in-law and rejoiced in what God had done in his life. And in fact, that evening, he offered sacrifices to God as if to say, "I praise you for blessing my son-in-law like this." Don't underestimate the importance of your support in the family members that your children take on. Those daughters and sons-in-law, those children that come. Now, here is a case in point where Jethro does this. Now, that leads to Jethro's observing Moses in the ministry. He became a consultant, a silent partner in Moses' life the next day. Let's stop and take a look at what Jethro noticed in Moses' life. Verse 13. Let's call this an evaluation of Moses. "It came about the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood about Moses from the morning until the evening. Now when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, 'What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge and all the people stand about you from morning until evening?'" Now that's a good question. To begin with, let me say that at times a visitor on the scene has a lot more objectivity in a job than a person who's had the job for 15, 20 years. If someone could follow you around in your car and watch the way you do your job, it's quite likely that person has much insight that he can help you do your job a better way. Because you've been doing it so long, you formed habits that aren't necessarily good habits. If an insightful observer could step into your store that you manage and just take a look around the store and watch how the operation is run, it's quite probable that that person could point out something that's missing or could be added or taken away from the way you do your operation and allow you to do it better. Now, here is the case in point of Jethro. He watched Moses as Moses took his place in the seat of a judge, and he saw the long lines of people that stretched out to there beyond the tent where they were waiting to go inside and to be dealt with by Moses, to hear his counsel. And Jethro asked two questions of Moses, insightful questions. Look at verse 14. What is this thing that you're doing? And second, why do you do it all alone? The first question was a question related to priorities. The next question was a question related to personnel. To begin with, Moses, what are you doing with your time? Well, I see these people lined up waiting on you from morning until evening. Moses, what are you doing in a job like this? And why are you doing it all alone? Let me ask you to stop and ask that very question of yourself, you that are employed in positions of leadership. What are you doing with your time? What are your priorities? And second, why are you doing so many things all alone? Why aren't others being called alongside? And why aren't you shifting some of that load, training others to do it with you? Now, Moses' answer is an honest and innocent answer. Verse 15 and the following verse. Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor and make known the statutes of God and his laws. Now, that's an honest answer. You can't fault Moses for that answer. He wasn't rationalizing. He didn't lie. He didn't even try to excuse it. He said, look, I've got a big job. It's as simple as that. I'm called of God to be the judge, to serve over these people. And they have a series of complaints. I'm the complaint department. They come to my desk and they have to wait before me until I can get to them one by one. It's an enormous job, Jethro. You haven't any idea. Perhaps he had those thoughts. Jethro's response was, again, very courageous. Look at verse 17. The thing that you're doing is not good. You know, that took some courage for Jethro to say that, didn't it? That would be sort of like you or me stepping into the White House and giving the president a piece of our mind regarding how he runs the country. Now, maybe you'd like very much to do that, and it's quite possible you would have some insightful counsel for him, and he would be wise to hear you. But it would take a lot of courage. This even took more. Moses was God's appointed vessel who led the Red Sea experience, who struck the rock and water came. That was God's servant, the miracle worker. And Jethro said to him, Moses, what you're doing isn't good. And I want to build a case for courage here. It takes courage for some individuals to counsel strong leaders. Now, fellas, you men that are here in business and you have a staff that works with you, you are wise to be open to their counsel. You don't have all the answers. Now, not everything they say will be worth your changing or even implementing, but something that they say will be worth your remembering. You are wise to open the gate of counsel and to say, listen, I'm open to what you have to suggest. I'm willing to hear you. Moses had this with his father-in-law. Hey, by the way, are you open to the counsel of your relatives? I think it is highly significant that people will seek the counsel of their pastors before they'll seek the counsel of their parents. And they will put far more significance on what a pastor might say than what a parent might say. Stop and think of the last time you went to your parent for counsel, to say nothing of an in-law. Oh, one thing about Jethro, he really knew Moses. Moses had worked for him for 40 years. He knew Moses' tendency. And over the long period of time, he had watched Moses work. So he had some built-in knowledge of that man. So he said, you're not doing the right thing. Now I like the next verse. He explains why. Verse 18 says, you will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Look at the words wear out. They come from a term that means exhaustion. Isn't that vivid? You're going to get old, Moses. Now, Moses is 80 years old, and he's not yet wrinkled, I suppose. That says something for his livelihood, for his life. He says to Moses, look, you keep this up, you're going to come to exhaustion. And so are the people. I mean, after all, their needs can be met in a lot better way than just waiting in line all day to hear your counsel. You're going to wear out. I want to stop for a moment before we get into the correction of it and say something directly in this area of trying to do too much. As I speak tonight, I speak as a convicted person. The words that I read from chapter 18 are condemning words in my own life. And were it not for the wise counsel of our staff surround me and give me words of direction and counsel and advice, I would be doing far, far too much. And as it is, I still tend to do too much. Now, what happens when a person does too much? When a person works too many hours, too many days a week, what happens? Well, to begin with, he loses his distinctives. You and I are gifted in particular areas. When we add additional things to our distinctives, we weaken our distinctives. Our gifts begin to suffer, that is, the exercise of them, because we have begun to pad them or add to them many, many different things. Therefore, our priorities are shifted. We have a loss of direction, and as I said earlier, we tend to lose the controls of our family. One of the first ones to suffer in the process of additional workload is the family relationship. Those in the family, those are the ones that suffer. I wonder if that's not the reason the Apostle Paul, or one of the reasons that he added to the list of the minister that he is to be one who rules well his own family. For a man who doesn't take care of his own family is not able to take care of the church of God. I wonder if this doesn't explain why so many family members of pastors run wild. I wonder if this doesn't explain why so many who were satellites, who were great Christian workers of the other generation, turned out kiddos that absolutely were turned off to spiritual things. I know a story that I cannot even relate in this pulpit of a pastor and his family, two boys, who after the death of their father did the most abusing thing I can imagine to that man's grave. Absolutely out of deep resentment for that man's adding so much more to his work that he didn't have time to give them the time of day. And they grew up hating the very gospel that their dad preached till his dying day. You know, a pastor can be so involved in the workload, he can draw the water for the baptistry, set thermostats, open and close the door, mop the floors, run the mimeograph, light the candles for the wedding, choose the tablecloths for the receptions, and on and on. You smile, but let me tell you, it happens. It happens in mission fields as well as right here in the States. If you take away one truth, take away the significant truth that your pastor must maintain basic priorities to do his job. You must help him. I'll tell you, this congregation is a marvelous example to me of what it's all about. When I was contacted to consider the pastor of this church, I was surrounded by some 10, 11 men on a committee who sat down and talked very realistically about priorities and the importance of family life, the importance of a pulpit ministry, the importance of time to prepare heart and soul. And they promised at that time, and there has never been a moment's hesitation to keep it, that whatever it would take to fulfill the staff needs, we would meet those demands that the ministry might not suffer. And little by little, chunk by chunk, month by month, we have found ourselves in need of broadening and strengthening the home bases. You see, that's a testimony to what it's all about. It's that kind of counsel that Moses was hearing. Now, petty people never think in broad terms like that. Christians are notorious for, quote, getting the most for their money when it comes to the whole area of ministry. And I'll tell you, this church is a marvelous example of how it should be handled. I praise God for you. All of our men do. It's a significant example of biblical ministry. And it can be sustained only by our continued vision.
You're listening to Insight for Living, and we're just getting started in this practical study on leadership. Chuck Swindoll titled his message, Why Leaders Crack Up. It's just one of 20 sermons that Chuck presented in his biographical study on Moses. Not long ago, Chuck was privileged to pass the baton of pastoral leadership to a young man who is Chuck's Joshua. Perhaps you've heard about this significant milestone at the church where Chuck served as senior pastor for more than 26 years. Well, many people are curious to hear about his plans for the future. Chuck is prepared to share some personal comments with you in just a moment, so please keep listening. First, I want to remind you that in addition to this daily teaching series, Chuck has written a full-length book on the life of Moses. It's called Moses, A Man of Selfless Dedication. It's 20 chapters long, and it's written in the engaging style you've come to expect from Chuck Swindoll. Plus, we've prepared a brand new Bible study workbook for you as well. This resource is part of our Searching the Scriptures Bible Studies. It's a spiral-bound workbook or journal that makes it perfect for jotting down personal notes and observations. Many of our listeners are choosing to use this Bible study in their small group at church, and it's perfect in a classroom setting as well. To purchase any or all of these helpful resources, just call us at 800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/store. And now, here's Chuck.
2024 was my last year to preach from the pulpit here in Frisco at Stonebriar Community Church. I retired from the pulpit, but I have definitely not retired from the ministry. I look forward to creating new content in my ministry for you and your loved ones throughout 2025. Now, you can rest assured that Insight for Living Ministries will continue to expand our resources throughout this coming year and the years ahead. Now, I want to ask you a very personal question. Would you lock arms with us and lean in with us as we step into this new year with a gift that you can provide, perhaps even a year-end gift that you can give us? And we will use that for the purpose of launching our new plans for the future. I want to extend my personal thanks to all of you who have left us notes, sent comments, mailed letters to us, encouraging us as we face the future together. May our Lord wonderfully bless each and every one of you as we together celebrate our Savior's birth and grace in all of our lives during this beautiful season of the year.
Well, to reach out to Chuck Swindoll and Insight for Living with your generous year-end contribution, let me give you our contact information. To send a donation in the mail, just write to us at Insight for Living, Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas, 75034. Again, that's Post Office Box 5000, Frisco, Texas, 75034. If you'd like to speak with one of our friendly ministry reps, call us at 800-772-8888 or go online to insight.org/donate. I'm Bill Meyer, inviting you to join us again tomorrow when Chuck Swindoll continues his message called Why Leaders Crack Up, here on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Why Leaders Crack Up, was copyrighted in 1975, 1978, 1981, 1985, 1998, and 2024, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2024 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide. Duplication of copyrighted material for commercial use is strictly prohibited.